Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, and you can find it on page 981 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen.
There is much that we know about Jesus. There are the gospel accounts, and there is historical evidence. And so no one can quibble about the fact of Jesus' existence, nor what he said or did, including his death and resurrection. But there are many things that are unknown. We do know something of what Jesus said and did. Yet at the end of John's Gospel, mention is made of books that would fill the world if all were told about the Son of God. Then it's clear that Jesus only went to certain places during his ministry. He encountered a wide variety of people, but we're only told of certain times of healing or miracles. We're told that he spent time alone in prayer, but know nothing more about what that involved. And we know that he spent 3 years with 12 people, but only of certain incidents in their experience together. But most of all, it seems that Jesus did not want his identity as the Messiah to be known, at least not until a later time. And so there are instances where Jesus very publicly proclaimed, taught, and acted, yet other occasions where it seems he discouraged recognition, other than amongst his own disciples. That has led to speculation amongst many theologians, and to the description known as the messianic secret. The idea that Jesus deliberately diffused attempts to identify himself as the Messiah during the early part of his earthly ministry. A suggestion first made by a Lutheran theologian, Wilhelm Reed, in 1901, based on Mark's Gospel, the first to be written. Over the years, many have disagreed, causing the messianic secret to become controversial. But even so, what is apparent is that Jesus did not really admit that he was the Messiah. Only a few individual references are made before his appearance with the chief priests, all combined with the avoidance of uprising as the people around him clamoured to make him their king. And it's just such a situation that's recorded in Matthew's Gospel following the feeding of 5,000. As Jesus directed the disciples to leave by boat while he dispersed the crowds. But whatever the reason for it, there is no longer a messianic secret. For Jesus was and is the Messiah, and the scriptures make it known. But there is another secret that must be overcome, because still too many people simply do not know that Jesus can be known. But one thing we do know is that God has called and commissioned and appointed his church and his people to make known the good news of Jesus. And that is something that we can all do in our own way, in faith. Boats are not my favourite mode of transport. It depends what size they are, of course, and I have been on a variety over the years. The basic rule for me is the bigger, the better. I feel safer in something that's large. And so cruises are okay. Anything smaller becomes a concern. And by the time the scale of a rowing boat is reached, I'd be distinctly unhappy. Then again, it depends where the boat is. If the river's not too wide or not so deep, then all might be well. Lakes, seas, and oceans are another matter. But again, dependent on the size of the boat. It seems like a time of confession, for all of this is as a result of one thing, and that is that I can't swim. And that begins to dictate my thinking in certain instances, such as getting on and off a boat. Perhaps I'm not alone. And so, even although there may be life jackets, lifeboats, and all sorts of other rescue equipment on board, there will also be a sensation of fear to some degree or other. It's not a secret as such, but I wouldn't go out of my way to tell you either until now. And so, when I've been on a boat in times past, I've been reminded of Jesus. How many of the accounts of his life and ministry involved boats, being near them, being on them, and being transported by them. There were times of great ministry as Jesus spoke to the crowds gathered on the shore. There were times of astonishing miracle as Jesus directed the fishermen to the largest catch. And there were times when the elements were brought under control, all to the astonishment of those present. But in Matthew's account of Jesus' walk on water, the boat is used as a symbol of faith. More than that, a symbol also of fear, to be overcome by faith. Of course, the account of Jesus can be analysed in different ways. Yes, it relates to a miracle, but its purpose is twofold. It could simply highlight Jesus' mastery over the elements, highlighting his identity and reinforcing once again to the disciples that he is the Messiah. But Matthew's words could also mean that Jesus came to the disciples, telling us something of who he is and how he can approach us as well. How he desires to be in the presence of people, sharing with them in all that they experience, and how nothing can prevent him from doing so. But what is of interest is that Jesus directed the disciples to get into the boat. For whatever reason, he put them in the position that they would find themselves, and he ensured that they would ultimately encounter a storm. In other words, Jesus ensured that the disciples would experience fear, which tells us that faith and fear are important, that we must recognise them, and that we will encounter them, and that we can learn how one can overcome the other. Clearly in life all kinds of things can happen, and all kinds of reasons can be attributed to what happens. We do live in a world tainted by what the Bible describes as sin, making who we are and what we are less than perfect. In the midst of that, we are each physical and spiritual in nature. And because of that, as Christians, it's often easy to simplify life experience as we conclude that what is good comes from God and what is not must come from somewhere or someone else. Yet not only did Jesus love his disciples, he desired them to grow. And as we read the New Testament scriptures, we find that the disciples did grow. Their faith grew in maturity and wisdom, as well as with age. And their relationship with God grew also. And part of that involved recognising that God was in everything, that he wasn't far away. Because if he is Lord of all, then he knows it all. He can see it all, and he can intervene in it all. But then Matthew tells us of a common practice of Jesus, that of prayer privately, and often during the night. It was a pattern repeated throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. And although mention is made frequently, it's possible to overlook. So much happened to Jesus and through Jesus in the Gospel accounts that his time alone with his Father takes less prominence. And of course, no mention is made of those times. And of course, no mention is made of what those times meant, what was said or done, other than it was essential for Jesus to spend time in this way. Despite that, Matthew infers that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And that is so important, for it's clear that Jesus spent time and spends time praying for those who choose to follow him, inclusive of you and me, of all who've believed, and all who still will. And even although the scriptures indicate this to be so, it is an overlooked and misunderstood part of the Christian faith. It contradicts the view that God meets with us and sets us on our way. Instead, Matthew reaffirms that Jesus goes on with us. And if he goes on with us, then it doesn't matter what affects us or afflicts us, for he will be with us. And he will ensure that you or I can be helped in this life. Matthew says that the disciples were at a distance from Jesus. To them, he seemed far away, remote even. Added to that, the wind or the elements were against them. And again, as we picture that scene, there is a message that we can call on the name of the Lord no matter what. That is the wonder of being a Christian, that God is aware and that he can be at our side, wherever that may be and whatever might be involved. And it's then that we're told that Jesus went to them. And for the Son of God, the most direct route was to make his way across the sea. To us, a miracle. To him, a natural progression. But more than that, we're told when it took place. The scripture says during the fourth watch, a time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. night time. That time when fear often seems worst, no matter what it is that troubles us. Yet that's when God appeared. And although the disciples may not have recognized him at first, they did when they heard his voice. A reminder that in the midst of all that we may face in faith and in life, that knowing God's voice is vital. It may not always be an audible voice, although it can be at times. But it will involve a sense of knowing that God speaks and that he addresses you or I. And with that will come assurance. An assurance born out of relationship, of familiarity, of shared time together. And so the disciples recognized who Jesus was, but they also encountered just who he was. For the same God who spoke to Moses, who inaugurated his plan of redemption through that great prophet, who used the same description in his appearing to the disciples in the boat, he also comes to us. He comes to this church and any church that responds to him. And it is Yahweh who speaks. I am who I am, says the Lord. And as he comes, and when he comes, he reminds us all of the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise reaffirmed to Moses. The promise made to the disciples and to us all. But then, there was Peter's response. Nothing is said of the other disciples' actions or lack of them, and neither Mark nor Luke suggest any more as they describe what took place. It may be that fear prevented the others, and it may be that Peter's impulsiveness as well as faith caused him to do what he did. Whatever the reason, he stepped out of the boat. He may have walked for a while, and he may have sunk also for a while, but in the midst of it all, he grasped hold of Jesus, which is a reminder again to us all about our existence. For our existence can take on new meaning when Jesus is known, when he is held, when he is grasped. Our existence can be sustained because of who Jesus is. And our future can be secure because of what Jesus has done, which tells us that God's call is ongoing. We may well come to faith at a certain time as a result of his call, but we can go on to say and do all manner of things in faith because of his call. And as we do, then, just like the disciples, we'll develop an appreciation and an understanding of just who it is we know and follow. For the disciples, worship became a new experience. And for the disciples, there was no mistaking that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so the question for us, as we respond to God, is, what is the boat?